Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. When the elders or other church leaders decide to make radical changes in the church's teachings or practices, they invariably pervert scriptures to sustain their actions. For example, churches that do not follow and have no intention of following the explicit teaching of the Bible on marriage, divorce, and remarriage often defend their views by arguing that God's grace will cover the sin of adultery, even if the people involved do not repent of their sin. After all, those teachers seem to believe, God's grace has appeared unto all men and will not allow any of us to be lost. But does not God's grace demand that we deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world? Titus 2:11-12. Another inexcusably grievous error among those who work to sustain their compromise with false teachers is their misuse and abuse of 2 John 6:3-11. Will you please listen to Inspiration's condemnation of religious error, all religious error? And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things that we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he who bids him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Our topic for discussion today will be failing to abide in the doctrine of Christ. Did you notice John's emphasis in 2 John 6? And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. The word commandments in this verse is plural. The word requires that we obey all of God's commandments. Toward the end of John's first epistle, he encouraged his readers to obey the commandments of God. But this we know, that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous or burdensome. 1 John 5:2-3. Did you know that one of God's commandments forbids Christians to have fellowship with those who preach and practice error? Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? 2 Corinthians 6:14. Is it right to fellowship those who preach and practice error, such as teaching the doctrine of salvation by grace alone through faith alone? When the light of the gospel is brought to bear on darkness, darkness disappears. Can a faithful church of Christ endorse and support those who teach and practice dedication of babies, sprinkling and pouring for baptism, the use of mechanical instruments of music in worship, and having women preachers? But surely the Lord does not expect us to refuse to fellowship and openly endorse those who differ on some minor points of doctrine, such as those I have just mentioned. Or does He? Just to illustrate how serious it is to teach what some might consider insignificant matters, let me remind you of Paul's concern for the churches in the first century. Now the Spirit speaks expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. 1 Timothy 4:1-2. What serious errors did Paul have in mind? Fortunately, we do not have to guess. The errors of those first century teachers were forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them who believe and know the truth. 1 Timothy 4:3. Would modern left-leaning churches have any difficulty fellowshipping those who teach these false doctrines? It is readily apparent that some churches would not. The truth is that many modern churches, fellowship preachers, and churches that teach far more damnable doctrines. Have you thought seriously about the situation among the churches of Galatia? Paul did not accuse those churches of denying the sonship of Jesus Christ, or of denying that he had come in the flesh. They were simply attempting to combine certain elements of Judaism with the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. From your perspective, does that seem to be very serious? After all, the Mosaic covenant came from the very mind of Almighty God. So what could possibly be wrong with extracting the best elements of the Old Covenant and adding them to the New Covenant? If it makes any difference to you what God thought about it, let me remind you that the Galatians were in danger of falling away from or out of grace. Galatians 5:1-4. But are not some modern churches of Christ guilty of the same tragic error when they fellowship those who use instrumental music in the worship of the church? Instrumental music in worship was an Old Testament, not a New Testament practice. The same is true of observing the Passover, of keeping the Sabbath, and of burning incense. If we are forbidden to practice these errors, how can we condone those who engage in them without being guilty of sinning against God? The Holy Spirit's main concern in the passage I read to you from 2 John pertains to the denial of our Lord's humanity. There were some in the first century, and many in the second, third, and fourth centuries, who called themselves Gnostics. The term means the knowing ones. They claimed to have a special pipeline, figuratively speaking, into the very mind of God. They did not deny that Jesus had come into the world, but they did not believe he ever became a man. One branch of Gnosticism was called Docetic Gnosticism. The word docetic comes from the Greek dokeo, which means to seem. Jesus, according to that theological position, did not become a man. He just seemed like a man. It ought to be obvious from John's writings that the idea was rank heresy. The Apostle John affirmed, "And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that he should come, and even now already is in the world." 1 John 4:3. John also writes, as I read to you a moment ago, "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." 2 John 7. John urged his readers, "Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things that we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." 2 John 8. You can understand how deeply concerned the Apostle John was for the Christians to whom he was writing. He urged them to look out for the teachers who were promoting soul-condemning doctrine. John knew his readers could apostatize and lose the reward God has in store for his faithful children. The deceivers John had in mind were attempting to lead God's people astray. All who preach false doctrine in our day are also deceivers and will lead their followers into eternal punishment. How can faithful churches of Christ fellowship deceivers? John warns his readers, "Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son." 2 John 9. An analysis of this text is of vital importance when we speak about churches and individuals that compromise with religious error. The word transgress comes from the Greek proagon and means to go onward, to go ahead, to run ahead. B.F. Westcott's scholarly commentary on the Epistles of St. John says concerning the Greek, "It means everyone who advances in bold confidence beyond the limits set to the Christian faith. True progress includes the past. These false teachers propose to enter on new regions of truth, leaving the old." Page 230. In the following verse, the word is used in a literal sense. Jesus told his disciples, "But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." Matthew 26:32. Nobody has the authority to go beyond what God has authorized in His Word. A careful study of the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New, will convince any honest person that God has set the limit to the work and worship that pleases Him. In the Old Testament, God condemned Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, because they offered unauthorized fire on the altar. Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. During the Lord's sojourn on this earth, He said to the religious leaders of His day, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draws near unto me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Matthew 15, 7 through 9. We cannot go beyond what God has ordained. We must abide in the doctrine of Christ. The word abide, meno in the Greek, means to continue, to tarry, to remain, to dwell. Dr. A.T. Robertson's excellent set of books, Word Pictures in the New Testament, says concerning the expression, "transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ." These Gnostics claimed to be progressive, the advanced thinkers, and were anxious to relegate Christ to the past in their onward march. This struggle goes on always among those who approach the study of Christ. Is He a landmark merely, or is He our goal and pattern? Progress we all desire, but progress toward Christ, not away from Him. Jesus Christ is still ahead of us, calling us to come unto Him. Volume 6, page 254. Churches that compromise the truth of the gospel by fellowshipping denominations fall under the condemnation of John's message. Obviously, one of the keys to understanding the passage under consideration is the meaning of the expression doctrine or teaching of Christ. Does John mean teaching about Christ or teaching Christ did? Greek scholars refer to these two positions as objective genitive and subjective genitive. During the last two centuries, scholarship has been fairly evenly divided on the meaning of this passage. If it means the teaching Christ did, it would include all He and the apostles taught. If it means primarily the teaching about Christ, it might refer to the errors the Gnostics were promoting. The context seemed to point to the teaching Christ and His apostles had done. In verse 4, John speaks of walking in the truth. When he speaks of walking in the truth, he stresses believing and obeying all the truth revealed in the New Testament. In verses 5 and 6, he writes of keeping God's commandments. John's emphasis in this context demands that we believe all truth, not just the part which refutes the Gnostic belief about Christ's humanity. From a grammatical viewpoint, it may not be possible to settle the argument about the meaning of the doctrine of Christ. If this were the only passage dealing with the topic of false teachers, we might face a really difficult problem. But there are dozens of biblical passages that give us help in deciding who false teachers are and our relationship to them. Tragically, some people who strive to justify their endorsement of denominationalism seem to believe they know beyond any doubt what John had in mind. The great scholars of the world may not know, but these men pretend to know. For example, one eldership says that faithful elders and preachers may have inadvertently distorted the teaching of 2 John 9 through 11. The Apostle John's reference is not to the letter's generic, wide-open refusal to remain with the teaching of Christ as being evil, but as clearly stated by the Apostle, refers specifically to people who deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. In similar passages, the Apostle John warned against these antichrists. Let us agree, just for the sake of argument, that their view is correct, although they offered no proof of their position. Let us turn to the words of our Lord to learn how we must deal with false teachers. In His great Sermon on the Mount, our Lord warned, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Matthew 7:15. Do you have any idea what the word "beware" means? Dr. A.T. Robertson says the word means to hold the mind on a matter, or to take pains, Volume 1, page 50. We must always be alert to false prophets and avoid them at all costs. Is a church obeying our Lord's instructions about being aware of false prophets when it has false teachers participate in its worship services? Is that church not violating the explicit teaching of Scripture not to have communion with error? Our Lord tells us how we may identify false teachers. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that does not bring forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Matthew 7, 16-20. What fruit did our Lord have in mind? Was He not speaking of the teaching the false teachers did? So when a church in modern times endorses churches that teach salvation by grace alone through faith alone, or use mechanical instruments of music in their worship, or give allegiance to an ordinary man as earthly head of the church, or promote modern fraudulent miracles, or organize churches in conventions or synods, the fruit of that church is corrupt. You know those churches are not following the New Testament pattern. Churches of Christ cannot fellowship denominationalism. When they do, they become denominations, and there is no scriptural authority for denominationalism. Do you remember how concerned our Lord was about the churches of Christ in Asia Minor? He warned them about false teachers and the damage such teachers would do. He said to the church at Ephesus, "But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which thing I also hate." Revelation 2:6. I have no idea who the Nicolaitans were, but it really does not make any difference. We know what lesson we can learn from His words. We must not turn aside from the Word of God to accept and to promote any false doctrine. But is not fellowshipping false teachers the same as promoting false doctrine? If we condone a Calvinist preacher or a Pentecostal preacher, that means we are condoning what they preach and practice. The Apostle Peter predicted the coming of false teachers in the Lord's church. "But there were false prophets also among the people," meaning the Jewish people, "even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2. Peter was not specifically speaking of our generation, but the principles he enunciated apply in every generation. Churches cannot endorse false teachers. They must oppose them with all their might, not because of any personal ill will, but because of the damage those teachers do to the cause of Christ. Peter used the word privily of the deception false teachers use in leading saints astray. Dr. Hugo McCord renders the Greek secretly. The word literally means to bring in by the side. Have you ever known a false teacher who had the integrity to announce that he was deliberately deceiving his hearers? The false teachers often do their best to undermine the truth of the gospel and to lead the unstable into grievous error. But elders of the Lord's church must not, I repeat, must not, be gullible and allow false teachers to lead God's people astray. What faithful elder can overlook or forget Paul's sobering admonitions to the elders of the church at Ephesus? "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears." Acts 20, 28-31. How can the shepherds of a flock bring wolves into the flock? In view of these powerful scriptures, Why would any Church of Christ openly fellowship denominationalism? Is it because they agree with denominational teachings and practices? Actually, they could not possibly agree with all their teachings. Some of the denominations are charismatic. Most of them probably are not. Some endorse the teachings of John Calvin and Martin Luther. Some do not. Maybe it just does not make any difference. If that is the case, those churches that endorse denominationalism should pay careful attention to John's warning to the churches in the first century. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he who bids him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. 2 John 10 and 11. The expression, this doctrine, refers specifically to denying the truth that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh. But have we exhausted the meaning of the text when we apply it to that error alone? Incidentally, there are hundreds of preachers and theologians within liberal denominations who deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. If you have any doubt that some prominent theologians take that position, read John Shelby Spong's books and the books of other radical theologians. But you know the principle John enunciated applies far beyond the soul-condemning era of the Gnostics. What did Paul mean when he wrote, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Galatians 1, 6-9. The Calvinistic doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, is another gospel. If nothing more were said in the New Testament about that doctrinal position than what Paul wrote in the Galatian letter, that would be sufficient to refute Calvinism. The apostle to the Gentiles wrote, For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith that works by love. Galatians 5, 6. Must faith work by love? If it must, and you know it must, then salvation is not by grace alone, through faith alone. Besides, the commands in the Galatian letter are not mere suggestions. When Paul demanded that the Galatians produce the fruit of the Spirit, was he teaching they had to produce that fruit? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. How can knowledgeable and faithful elders lead members away from the faith by fellowshipping false teachers? But are they really fellowshipping false teachers when they invite them to participate in the worship services and then take up a collection to support them in their work? John strictly forbids our receiving false teachers and bidding them Godspeed. If contributing to the work of false teachers does not mean we are bidding them Godspeed, I must admit I have no idea what John had in mind. But we cannot miss the point John made when he said, For he who bids him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. 2 John 11. Have you examined the meaning of the word partaker? The Greek word is koinone and means partner. The Greek word is from the same word translated fellowship. When churches participate in interdenominational services, they are partners or partakers of religious error. There is no possibility of anyone successfully denying that fact. Does it matter if John were speaking of an individual's receiving a false teacher into his or her house, or of a church receiving the false teacher? The question has been raised, would Jesus have us bar everyone that does not believe exactly as we from our homes and our church buildings? Do we refuse to greet people who believe in one cup or many cups? Do we speak to people who support or do not support orphanages? Is there no one in our pews that needs forgiveness of sin? How do we hope to reach and to teach those we will not greet when they are everyone but us? You do not have to be a serious student of the Scriptures to see through such inexcusably fallacious reasoning. Would Jesus bar everyone who does not believe exactly as we from our homes and our church buildings? He would bar us from receiving them in a setting where we openly endorse their teaching. It ought to be so obvious to any Bible student that when denominational preachers are invited to participate in worship services, that we are approving their teachings and practices. And when a church financially supports any effort, that is open fellowship. When the West Fayetteville Church of Christ sends money to our missionaries in foreign fields, or when it supports the International Gospel Hour, that church is having fellowship with those workers and works. Even people who know little or nothing about the Bible understand that principle. When a church invites denominational preachers to participate in its worship services and then makes a financial contribution to those denominations, is not that church participating in the evil deeds of those denominational churches? Yes, 1,000 times yes. If that is not the case, I confess that I do not know the meaning of fellowship, partnership, partakers, and similar biblical terms. Churches that would be faithful to the gospel must invite everyone to their worship services. But having false teachers participate in those services is participating in their evil deeds. You know that is what the Bible explicitly teaches. But did not Jesus go into the homes of tax gatherers and sinners? Yes, he did. But he went to teach them the truth and to show them how to live, not to endorse their false views of God and of his word. Even a casual reading of the 4 gospel records will confirm that observation. His condemnation of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees, who are deeply religious people, shows that our Lord could not have fellowship with teachers of error. Would he have given money to the false teachers of his day? If he would have, how could he have condemned them for their teaching and behavior? God demands that his church be kept free from error and immorality. Is that a major task for elders, preachers, and other members? You know it is, but it must be done if we are to have God's approval. The Lord's church cannot condone false teachers and keep itself unspotted from the world. James 1:27. We cannot be conformed to this world, but must be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12:2. My friends, we pray. May God continue to bless and keep you.